I almost don't want to say anything after that. The words were so beautiful and the music was so beautiful. But I will. It's my job. But I want to start by asking you. Today we're celebrating communion. So what does communion mean? What's happening when we celebrate communion? There's more than one right answer. That gives you confidence.
We're celebrating the life of Jesus Christ.
Celebrating the life of Jesus. Sharing together. Sharing meals, a meal as a community.
Nourishing,
right? Nourishing our bodies and our spirits. The food is not just food for our bodies, but it is that too. Remembering, right? So remembering Jesus' life, what he did, who he was, the stories and the wisdom that he taught. I was reading a book by Sarah Miles. It's called Take This Bread. And it's, well, a lot of it is about her life. A lot of it is about how communion transformed her life. But in it, she shares wisdom that she learned from a priest in South America. This was sort of in the 70s, 80s, you'd have a sense of what life was like in South America, the number of rebel groups, resistant groups, the ways that the American government was sort of infiltrating and trying to affect the processes that were happening, the amount of poverty and hunger and hardship that existed. And he said, the person that she was quoting said this about breaking bread. He said, "We break bread so that there is enough for everyone. Because if we didn't break the bread, there wouldn't be enough." That bread breaking is an act of sharing, making sure no matter who comes to the table, they are fed. And everyone is fed from the same bread, fed equally, regardless of where they were coming from, whether they had enough food or not in the rest of their days. Bread matters. And we forget that when it's easy to bake some bread ourselves or to go down to the bakery or the grocery store and pick up loaves of bread that maybe don't cost that much compared to everything else we spend our money on. But bread matters. And in communion, we're acting out a vision that we want to be true in all of the world, a vision that we want to be true in all of our lives, that bread might be broken and there is enough for everyone. That we are able to share what we have so that others might be fed, might be nourished in body and in spirit. This idea of being broken, broken open, is part of the idea of the stewardship campaign this year. Open doors and open hearts. You can think of doors opening, being swung wide, or you could think of hearts being open as in being broken open, so that they might be shared, so that we are not holding close to our love, but breaking it open to the suffering and the hardship that we witness, as well as to the joy and celebration that we witness, breaking ourselves open to the world so that we might share the sacred that exists within us and recognize the sacred that exists within everyone else that we meet. We'll do this different ways in our own lives and at different points in our lives. And one of the ways that we do this as a community of faith, besides communion, which is the most important, and if you disagree with me, that's fine, we'll talk later, but I would say is the most important. But besides that, we do that by our offerings of our time, our talents, and our treasures, our money. Which leads me to our title for today's sermon, which is Uncomfortable Wealth. Because often we talk about wealth as something that provides comfort. You know, to say, are you doing okay financially? Oh, I'm comfortable. I have enough wealth to get by or to buy whatever it is that I want. We think of wealth as something that's comfortable, at least initially. And then, if we're paying attention to anything in the world, we might start to feel uncomfortable about the wealth that we have. My weekday wanderings this past week was in response to that Toronto Star article that came out on Monday that talked about the child poverty that exists in Canada and particularly in Toronto, and they particularly named two neighborhoods, which were, of course, Leaside and Thorncliffe Park. And they talked about the child poverty rates, which were respectively 4% in Leaside and 48 or 53%. I always forget which one. 58. Okay, somewhere between 48 and 58%. So, let's say a scale of 10 or so in difference, right? Reading that, we might feel uncomfortable about our wealth. And whether or not we're ranking ourselves compared to some people in Leaside who have the bigger houses or bought into the neighborhood more recently, so obviously have more money, because look how much housing prices have gone up. We're still part of that wealth. And whether or not we're even people experiencing poverty, in Canadian terms, it's easy enough to look at other places where poverty is so much more severe, is so much more troubling, even though it is troubling here. And we might feel uncomfortable about our wealth. And that feeling of being uncomfortable is not a bad thing, because it reminds us that something is wrong, that we're living in a world where there isn't food shared so that all have enough to eat. We're living in a world where some have more than others, where some are living in violence and fear, and others aren't. And that's not what we want the world to be like. And that's not what God wants the world to be like. And we remember that every time we come to this table and see bread broken, asking us to be broken open so that all might have enough. So we respond to that in different ways as well. But one of the ways we do is by giving. giving our time and our talents and our treasures. And some of that giving comes to places like this, places that offer nourishment for bodies and for souls on Sunday mornings and on other days of the week. And some of our giving goes to other places that also work to nourish bodies and souls in our local communities and around the world, to try to create this vision not just as something that's sometimes enacted, but as something that is always true. In church language, that's the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, depending which of the Gospels you read. But it's not about another time, it's about right here, right now, what is possible. And that's one of the reasons that stewardship matters. It's one of the reasons it matters why we talk about money in the church, even though that also makes us feel uncomfortable. Because what we spend our money on, what we buy and what we give and what we save, shows what is important to us. It suggests what our priorities are. And of course, at the heart of that has to be food, right? Bread for our families and bread to share. As we look at the other places we spend or give our money, it's a chance to look at what is important to us, or to recognize that we aren't actually reflecting what is important to us, and that we could do better to align that. So that's one way that wealth can make us uncomfortable. But there's another kind of wealth. There's a wealth that I decided to call this week a wealth of faith. A wealth of the Spirit, a wealth of promise. That for us here as a community of Christians comes from stories of Jesus, from the stories of his teachings and the stories of what he did, who he was. For other people, those traditions will be different. But for us here, these are the heritages and traditions that we carry that are our wealth. And often they are a comfort, aren't they? Often when times are hard, they are a solace. Often when we're not sure what to do, we can seek wisdom within this community and within other communities of faith. And that's a good thing. But with this wealth as well, this wealth of faith, this wealth of promise, it should make us uncomfortable as well. After all, remember that epistle reading from 2 Timothy, which said, "Because I proclaim the good news, I am in prison." It spurs us, if we're listening, to risk, to allow our voices to be heard on behalf of what is right and fair and loving and true, and that's not an easy task. That's a demanding, difficult task. It's a much easier option to sleep in on Sunday mornings and then go for brunch. It's a much easier option to think only about what will make us individually happy and not worry about others. It's a much easier option to find wisdom in whatever pleases us in the moment rather than grappling with challenging texts, challenging stories, because they make us uncomfortable. They ask more of us. They ask more of me, and they ask more of you. But not only that, this wealth of faith, this image of the table, means that we have to open our doors wide. In the gospel reading that we heard from Luke, we heard that it was the Samaritan, the foreigner, who came back to give thanks to God, who came back as a part of this community gathered around Jesus. Now, that isn't probably who the disciples might have chosen, or the other people hanging around might have chosen to be the one to come back. It's not the one they got along with, they wanted to spend time with. And yet, there he was, the one who returned. And when we talk about a vision where all have enough to eat, we can end up with some unusual table companions. We can end up eating with people who make us uncomfortable because they don't share the same values, or they don't have the same manners, or they aren't committed to the same goals, or they don't think the way that we do. And in our world right now, there's so much time spent making sure we encounter those who think the same way we do. Think about the internet. Think about Facebook. Okay, Facebook algorithms are designed to make sure news stories and advertising reaches the people who it's most likely to be well received by. So if you are using Facebook as a source of news, and I don't remember the statistics now, but it's actually a high proportion of our population use Facebook as one of their primary news sources, what you're going to get are news stories that you've indicated you're interested in. That means they'll confirm whatever your own bias is. And in some of this discussion post-American election, they've talked about the possibility that fake news on Facebook had an influence on the vote. But it's not just Facebook and news, it's everything else on the internet, because the internet provides opportunities for us to connect with a community of like-minded people without actually needing to meet them. But also without needing to interact with people we disagree with. So you can gather together with the people who like sailing, or with the people who agree with you on your opinion about climate change. And you don't have to spend time listening to the people who think that sailing is a waste of time, or that climate change is or isn't real. But this vision, where everyone comes to the table, is about a commitment to not just be with those who are like us, to not just be with those who think the same way or have the same values or care about the same things. And that's not an easy task, but that's what we're called to by our faith. That's what we're called to as we break bread together, as we share this symbol of a vision where all have a place at the table. So I say to you, I hope you're uncomfortable. And I hope you will come anyway, with your questions, with your seeking, with your hope for the world. Because this is the promise that we carry. And you can say it different ways, but whatever way you say it, it is true. The sacred rests within each of you. God loves you. You are precious and good, and you are capable of this work, as difficult as it might seem. As we practice listening to people who think differently here, we can practice that in the world. As we practice hearing about lives that are different here, and challenges that are different here, we can practice that in the world. And we ourselves can be like that bread that in a moment we will break and share. We can be broken open to share God's love with all that we meet and in all that we do. Thanks be to God. Amen.